For those of you that take notes, I've entitled this message, Death Wounds, Medicine for Unbelief. The passage in Scripture I'm using is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Our text is part of the account of an apostle who's come to be known as Doubting Thomas. We all know the story of this disciple of Christ who would not believe the news that Jesus had resurrected and appeared to his brethren, the other disciples. You see, Thomas was suffering from the sin of unbelief. There was a man that walked with Jesus. He ate with him. And he cast out demons in his name. And now his beloved Jesus was dead and buried. His faith was rocked. Jesus, the Messiah, even God himself, dead. How could that possibly be? Thomas was disheartened. He was disillusioned. And he was disappointed by his Lord's death and burial. It wasn't hard for the devil to step into that type of a vacuum and convince him that he couldn't trust anything that he couldn't see with his eyes. The old serpent, he wanted Thomas to revert back to his physical senses, his old way of looking at the world. And he wanted him to do that because he knew that if he did, his faith would be completely shipwrecked. He tried the same thing with Judas Iscariot, and it worked. He tried it, and it almost worked with the Apostle Peter. And now the angel of darkness was putting his hand upon Thomas. And the plan was to shipwreck his faith. Before we look into our text this morning, let's bow our heads and ask for the spirit of understanding. Our Father, we come to a passage of text that is both illuminating, Lord, and encouraging in a sense. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us the spirit of understanding, the spiritual eyes to see and the ears to hear those things your servant has written in the sacred word. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. I'm here to tell everyone here this morning. You've probably heard me say it before, but I'll never get tired of saying it because it's so true. Doubt and fear are the wings that carry the sin of unbelief into every believer's heart. And no saint is immune from this sin which so easily besets us. There are times and seasons when even the most resolute believer becomes a victim of doubt and unbelief. Genesis 17:7, we see the patriarch Abraham, he had a moment of doubt, didn't he? Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And what about Gideon and the fleeces in Judges 6:17? He doubted that God had enlisted him in the army. He was a farmer. He knew nothing about war. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest to me. And even John the Baptist had a moment of doubt that Jesus was the Lamb of God. It's recorded in Matthew 11:3. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You can be sure that these were uncommon events in the lives of these men of God. And once they were strengthened, they went on to glorify God with their lives. And the big difference today in the church, in comparison to the saints of yesterday, is that instead of being an occasional thing, unbelief has so infected the people of God that the church has turned lukewarm in her worship and her duties to God. And so God has given us the account of Thomas and his unbelief. And as we shall see in this account, there is a spiritual medicine, a spiritual prescription that we can take home and apply to our lives whenever the sin of unbelief threatens our hearts. But to understand this, we have to get the context of it. I'd like you to look back at verse 19. 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. Here we see the family of God gathering together. And at this gathering, Jesus appeared to his disciples for the very first time after his resurrection. Now look down at verse 20. He blesses them and he gives them the great commission to go out and evangelize the world. And he's not done yet. Look at verse 22. He breathed on them and he gave them the Holy Ghost. And finally, in verse 23, the Lord gives his disciples the ministerial power to interpret his word and the power to enact church discipline. Can you imagine what kind of a church meeting that was? And even today, this very moment, when the Lord's family gathers together, Jesus is still showing up at every meeting. We have his word on that in Matthew chapter 18 or 20. For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's here right now this morning amongst us. And if you have spiritual eyes to see, you will note that our Savior attends every single Sunday service. He attends every Bible study, and he's involved with every fellowship we have. And for anyone that might not believe that, just ask one of your brothers or sisters who come to those meetings. They'll give you a testimony of seeing the Spirit of Christ working in those family gatherings every week. Now look at verse 24, just above our text. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. For some reason, we don't know what it was, Thomas wasn't with all the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. We don't know what he was doing, but it's for sure, whatever he was doing, it wasn't as important as being at that gathering. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. So he lost the incredible privilege of seeing his resurrected Savior. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. So he lost the blessings that God the Son personally gave his disciples. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, He didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the rest of his brethren. And I would tell you this morning that whenever the household of God gathers together and you're not there, just like Thomas, you miss many blessings and opportunities. When you miss Sunday service, Bible study, or a fellowship gathering, you miss the opportunity to be strengthened. You miss the opportunity to be encouraged, loved, edified, and comforted. You miss the privilege of helping one of your brothers or sisters who may be in need. And I would also tell you, when you are frequently absent from the household of God, when it gathers together, it doesn't take long for that dark cloud of unbelief, that dark cloud of doubt, to overshadow your faith. And you see, that's exactly what happened to Thomas. And that's exactly what will happen to you and I if we're not where we're supposed to be when the family of God gathers together. My proof verse for that statement is our text. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's really an incredible statement for a man who physically walked with God for almost 3 years. A man who heard Jesus tell the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well, Luke 8:50. Thomas also heard the Lord tell a man whose son was possessed by demons that the disciples couldn't cast out, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 17:20. This was a man who heard his master tell the people that the work of God was that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And after listening for 3 years, after working side by side with God himself, our text tells us the apostle was still unwilling to believe that his master had resurrected from the dead. I can almost hear in the background of that, that was the devil. Very good, Thomas. Clapping his hands, he was in joy that a disciple of Jesus Christ, a man who had walked with God himself for almost 3 years, had an unbelieving heart. I suppose that's why Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But now let me show you how wise the Apostle Thomas really was. You see, the Apostle didn't cry out, I won't believe it until I see the Lord Jesus' face. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I refuse to believe unless I can see the crown of thorns upon his head. He didn't say that either. And he didn't say that he must see him girt about the chest with a golden girdle. He didn't say that at all. Now, my beloved, our text says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, the apostle's demand for proof was actually a cry for faith. He needed his faith to be strengthened, so he wasn't looking for the God-man Jesus. He was looking for his wounds. He was looking for the wounds of the Messiah, because in them and only in them is salvation and eternal life. He wants to see the print of the nails in his hands. He wants to thrust his hand into the wound on our Lord's side. Only the blessed wounds of his Savior will strengthen this man's faith. Nothing else will do. This is the lesson we should glean from the account of what we call Doubting Thomas. When unbelief begins to steal your joy and your faith, look to the wounds of Jesus. When doubt and fear come flying into your life, look to the wounds of Jesus for comfort. These are the fountains that never fail. These are the fountains of comfort and strength. And brothers and sisters, once you drink from these fonts, you shall soon forget your pain, your suffering, and your unbelief. And what will you see when you turn to the wounds of Jesus? Exactly what will you see? What is the strengthening power of those wounds? First of all, you'll see the token of your Savior's love for you. The wounds on his side and the nail prints on his hands are an emblem of the suffering he went through for you. And you, and you. The spear that was thrust into his side has written your very name on his heart. And if that's not enough, he's engraved your name in the palm of his hand. Look at Jesus, dead, buried, and risen. And then remember all that was done for you. That's what you'll see when you look at the wounds of Jesus. Tell your soul, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Then by faith, if you'd like, by faith, put your finger into the print of the nail. And these wounds, they shall heal your unbelief. There's no better way to restore a sinking faith than the sight of a wounded Savior. Secondly, the wounds of Jesus are seals of his death. He surely died because the Apostle John testifies in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The God who made the heavens and the earth, that God was willing to set aside his glory. He was willing to cloak himself in the flesh of humanity. He was willing to bear the ridicule and the torture of men. He was willing to be tempted by Apollyon, the king of the abyss. He was willing to endure the wrath of his Father and take on all the sins of mankind. And finally, he was willing to die in Raymond's place, in Tom's place, in Brian's place, and in Patty's place. He was willing to die for us. My beloved, these wounds of death are our comfort, because his death means that you and I will never die. Our transgressions have been put away, and all of our sins have been forgiven. The spear wounds in his side prove, beyond doubt, that the sacred Lamb of God really died. So now there is hope, and there's hope in your life. Now you know there is one who truly cares for you. And now the sting of death and the victory of the grave have been defeated. You see, the wounds of Christ are a symbol of his death, and they're your guarantee of an eternal life. And lastly, these wounds comfort us because they are worn by our Lord as an emblem of his finished work on Calvary. Right now in heaven, our Lord Jesus still carries on him the scars of his crucifixion. And every time our Heavenly Father looks at his right hand, he sees the prince in his beloved Son's hands, and he's glorified. And every time the glorified spirits look upon the sacred Lamb of Christ, they perceive his scars and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And every time you use the eyes of your faith and you look up into glory, you'll see the Master's wounds that were made for you. You'll know that he knows what physical pain is all about. You'll know that he understands what a broken heart is all about. And you'll know what he did for you, and you, and you. This is the message that we should glean from Doubting Thomas. You should take this message home with you today. And when your faith is under attack by unbelief, or when you are in need of comfort, don't look for yourself. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to somebody else. Look to the wounds of Jesus Christ. There's where you'll find your strength. There's where you'll find your faith built up. Those prints on his hands, these sacred stigmata, are a declaration that he has not forgotten what he has went through for each and every one of us. Perhaps there's one here this morning listening who haven't yet laid claim to those wounds of Christ. They've not walked the hill to Calvary. They don't know Christ as their Savior, but you feel your heart being stirred. My friend, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit stirring your heart. That's God calling you. If that's you, see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's Word just how he's calling you to be one of his children. He's calling you to claim the wounds at Calvary for your own self, that you might have eternal life and have it abundantly through the one who by his stripes we are healed. Let's pray. Father, it seems bizarre that we would say thank you for those wounds in Christ, but God, we are. Because without them, Lord, we would be without hope and without God in the world. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for the plan of salvation that you came up with. And we thank you, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, for allowing yourself to be wounded before you gave up the spirit and claimed us for your own. Oh God, teach us to look to the wounds for comfort. Teach us to look to the wounds to bolster our faith. And dear God, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around all those who are listening today to that sin of unbelief that comes, Lord, from fear and doubt. Remove it from us, Lord. We want nothing to do with being lukewarm in any way because we don't serve a lukewarm God. Dear God, we ask you for all this for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.